That is a beautiful hymn as well. It's just too bad it's too short. You know, just two stanzas to that, but a rich text with a beautiful melody and harmony, a Bach chorale style of hymn. It's beautiful. Let me encourage you to turn tonight to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 tonight. Isaiah chapter 11. Hymnology is, of course, not a recent advent of the Christian church. There have been hymns around for a long time. Obviously, in the early church era, they most likely pretty well stuck to the Psalms for their singing. But we do find evidence early on, even in our scripture, in our New Testament, at least some evidence that early hymns were beginning to be written. The beginning part of Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, seems to be in somewhat of a hymn style, and we have others as well. And as time would go on, we have many others who wrote down poetry, set them to music, different tunes, and became the beginning of the Christian hymnology of the church. In the Christmas season, we love to sing songs about, of course, Christ and his birth and all the different aspects of that. And we have some rich hymns in our hymnal, good theology about Christ and about his birth. We saw last week Isaac Watts took the Psalter and made a paraphrase, a poetic paraphrase in English on the Psalter, and how joy to the world was really the second part labeled in his writing, Psalm 98, part 2. And that is our Christmas hymn, Joy to the World. How many of you, that was new information, you'd never heard that was actually Psalm 98, part 2 from Isaac Watts. Anybody, that was new information for you. Okay, quite a few. But that's an interesting thing, and that has been happening. Different people have written Christian hymns and Christmas hymns throughout the year. In our hymnal, I think the oldest Christian or Christmas hymn that we have is O Come, Emmanuel. That was done in, I believe, about the 12th century. Good Christian Men Rejoice is also pretty old, from the 14th century. But there are older Advent hymns, Christmas hymns, than that. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. How many of you have heard of that hymn? Let all mortal flesh keep silence. That is a very old hymn. Perhaps the oldest that we still have. It dates from the 4th century, at least earlier in the 4th century. This morning in our worship guide, I put another old hymn text, probably late 4th, perhaps early 5th century. I put that text in there, of the Father's love begotten. People have been writing about the Christmas story for centuries, putting in lyrical and poetic form doctrinal truths about the incarnation, very often in beautiful and wonderful ways. And this month, I sought to highlight a few of those. Can't obviously do them all, but to highlight a few of them and some of the theological themes that go through some of these Christmas hymns that we love, that we have come to enjoy for many years. And tonight we deal with an older Christmas hymn as well. It's in our supplemental songbook, and we'll turn to it later to sing it. But I want to begin the service by telling you what it is. I usually wait to the end, but I want to start tonight because I'll be mentioning the stanzas specifically. It is the text, Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming. I think we sang this congregationally. Was it last week or I think it was last week, and Kurt did a flawless job saying the German, which I'm going to slaughter probably, but I'll give it a shot. Es ist ein Rose entsprungen.
Close.
Say it for us.
Es ist ein Rose entsprungen.
There you go. There you go. Okay, that is the German text from which Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming was done in English. And that German was done in the 16th century. We don't really know who the author was, but our hymn, Lo, How Roses Are Blooming, was done in 1894 by Theodore Baker. Beautiful text, beautiful hymn, full of rich imagery, but the title of that may seem a bit puzzling. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming. What does that have to do with Christmas? What does that have to do with Christ? And I've had us turn here first to Isaiah chapter 11, because I'm going to explain that and share more of the richness of this text, and especially as it regards to the Christmas season. We're actually going to turn to several texts tonight, and as we do so, we're going to see that Christ is the fulfillment of God's plan and is still bringing life to those who trust in him today. That we have these rich texts, prophetic texts, but also others that we'll look at. And many Advent hymns try to weave together different of these biblical texts and put them in poetic form. They may not pull actual words from the text itself, but they're putting in poetic language these theological truths in beautiful ways that we can appreciate even in the Christmas season. So first, we're here in Isaiah chapter 11. We've looked at this passage in another message. As we looked at that text, O come Emmanuel. O come, thou rod of Jesse, was the stanza that we consider there. But look with me again in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And as you read the text all the way through chapter 11, you know, as Isaiah is prophesying these things, it describes further on the reign of Christ, really talking also about his second advent, his second coming, setting up his kingdom. So this is obviously here speaking of the Messiah, specifically with his millennial reign. But it is the phrasing of that first verse that is of interest here. Jesus is the rod of Jesse, the branch. We've looked at that aspect before, the shoot that will grow out of his roots. That word branch does mean just a shoot, but it also means metaphorically a descendant. So a descendant will come out of Jesse. This branch will stem out of that stump, so to speak. Okay, relative obscurity, and this branch will come out of that. But if you notice also in verse 1, it uses that word grow. A branch shall grow out of his roots. That word means to bear fruit. Or you could even say to bloom. Or perhaps even to blossom. As for the idea of the rose, that would be a poetic expression of the shoot. That as the shoot comes out of the rod of Jesse, it blooms. Okay? Now, as for the idea of rose, perhaps that comes from another text, which we won't turn to, but Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, I am the rose of Sharon, which many people, and it's not really unfounded necessarily, view a Christological interpretation of Song of Solomon, that it's not just the actual people of Solomon and a wife, but it also depicts Christ and the church. So Jesus would be the rose of Sharon, in other words. Now, it is from this that some in Christmas hymnody have poetically expressed in terms of blossoming or blooming. For instance, there is a German text written by Otto Goldschmidt entitled A Tender Shoot, and it's translated this way. A tender shoot has started up from a root of grace, as ancient seers imparted from Jesse's holy race. It blooms without a blight, blooms in the cold, bleak winter, turning our darkness into light. This shoot Isaiah taught us. See the references here to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. This shoot Isaiah taught us from Jesse's root should spring. The Virgin Mary brought us the branch of which we sing. Our God of endless might gave her this child to save us, thus turning darkness into light. A much more recent example of this would be a text by John Rutter, who penned the words of the song, "There is a flower." And the first two verses of this say this: "There is a flower sprung from a tree. The root thereof is called Jesse, a flower of great worth. There is no other such in paradise. This flower is fair and fresh of hue. It fades never, but ever is new. The blessed branch where this flower grew was Mary Mild, who bore Jesu, Jesus, a flower of grace against all sorrow. It is solace." Beautiful text, beautiful hymn. If you look that up on YouTube, John Rutter's "There Is a Flower." It's a beautiful, beautiful song. So what Isaiah writes here in Isaiah 11, verse 1, he writes it in picturesque form. There is this rod coming from the stem of Jesse, or this branch that bears fruit and that can be and has been interpreted in terms of a flower. That flower being the Christ, Jesus, born of Mary from David's line, the son of Jesse. So lo, how a rose e'er blooming. When it speaks of the cold of winter, which some of our Christmas hymns do, and one of the texts that I read earlier does too, or in the bleak midwinter, we sing that hymn as well. It's not necessarily referring to the season we call winter, but is using that term metaphorically, the coldness, the bleakness of the spiritual condition of man. Even as Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come. Well, part of that fullness was just the general darkness of the world. There had been about 400 years where God had not spoken, not given any kind of written, inspired scripture to his people. It was a time of darkness. And so that idea is used in a metaphor, metaphorically speaking, the cold, the bleak midwinter. And it was at that point Christ came, the light to shed forth the darkness, all those different ideas that we have there. So Jesus is that rose, the branch that blossomed, the rod from Jesse to fulfill this prophecy here in Isaiah 11, verse 1. Let's turn to another text now, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 10 here. We're going to see another aspect of Christ from this, speaking here of his incarnation and what that, how can that be pictured, how we can see that. And here in verse 10, 1 John chapter 4, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." It's a wonderful verse. We looked at this at our Christmas program as well, highlighting here that love came down at Christmas. This love is expressly and supremely communicated in this verse, in this condescending fashion that God has sent his son into the world, that the Christ came into the world and he displayed this love to men. That is love. It's not man's love to God. It's God's love to man. That really is the epitome of love. God's love is expressed, as I said at the program, through the sending of his son and the sacrifice of his son. God is the author, the giver, the standard, and the definition of love. Love exists because God exists. And love, you could say it this way, love has been incarnated. Love has taken on human form. It's hard for us to even imagine, but if you can try to use your imagination and think of what it must have been like to see the baby Jesus, when Mary, the mother, his mother, when Mary looked into the eyes of her son, she would see love looking back at her. When she was holding him, she was holding the incarnation of love. When he spoke to her, he spoke love to her. Jesus is the incarnation of love. God sent his son out of love as the incarnation of love, or as Christina Rossetti has said, love came down at Christmas. It's an incredible thought. The definition, the origin, the standard of love, the giver of love became man. This idea that many people just view as simply a feeling took on human form, human flesh, flesh and blood, became a man. There are many examples of incredible love from one person to another. A parent sacrifices for her child, a soldier sacrifices for his comrade, a husband sacrifices for his wife, first responders often sacrifice themselves for the community. But as noble as they all are, they are only noble as they relate to the perfect and noble and yet unbelievable love that God has displayed to us through Christ. Jesus himself said, there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And he was saying, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And it wasn't just like a friend taking a blow or taking a hit for another friend. This was God dying for man in love as the expression, the manifestation of that love. That is a love that is unmatched and unmatchable. Jesus is love. The second stanza of Lo, how a rose e'er blooming will mention this. Isaiah, 'twas foretold it, the rose I have in mind. With Mary we behold it, the virgin mother kind. To show God's love aright, she bore to men a Savior when half spent was the night. It's that love of God that this rod of Jesse came to express and manifest. It's easy for us, or easier perhaps, to express sacrificial love for someone that we appreciate and we enjoy and we just love being around, that they're our friends. But the Bible says that even while we were enemies, God loved us. God sent his son. Christ died for us. While we were enemies and rebels against him, no affinity for him at all, Christ loved us as love himself. Amazing, amazing thought. Third, let's turn now to John's gospel, to the gospel of John chapter 1. John's gospel, the first chapter, another wonderful Christological text, calling Christ the eternal Word of God. Let's read the first five verses. John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 5 is really what I want to highlight, especially tonight for our purposes. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends. Or perhaps if you have a different translation, you have something a bit clearer. The darkness does not overcome or does not overpower it. That's what that word means. The King James says comprehended it, but we take that idea of comprehend as meaning understand. That's not what the word meant. It means the darkness could not overpower the light. That's a remarkable thought, isn't it? The light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower it. Light always has permission to shine in darkness. You think of this from the very beginning of time. When God created the heavens and the earth, it tells us that the world was created and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then what happened? I believe it's the very next verse. And God said, what? Let there be light. And there was light. God spoke it, and light came, and the darkness could not overpower it. The darkness could not comprehend it, could not overpower it. Paul wrote also in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is using a really remarkable parallel here. He is paralleling the creation of the world and light being called in to overpower and dominate over the darkness. He's paralleling that to a person's salvation. The light of Christ shines into the darkness of a person's heart, and the darkness could not overpower it. That's what the verse says. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That was Genesis 1. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christmas hymns use this theme of Christ and light. Here's some examples. Hark the herald angels sing, light and life to all he brings. Or, O little town of Bethlehem, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. Or the text, as with gladness men of old, says, thou its light, its joy, its crown. Or the text, let all mortal flesh keep silence, includes, as the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day. See how they weave in this biblical truth of Christ being the light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overpowered. Of course, Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. So the text of our hymn that we'll sing in a few minutes here says, this flower whose fragrance tender with sweetness fills the air, dispels with glorious splendor the darkness everywhere. Now what the poet has done, instead of saying the word light, which we find most in the scripture, right? We find it here in this text and many places. He uses the phrase glorious splendor. And he says, dispels with glorious splendor the darkness. In other words, the glorious splendor of Christ, the rose, dispels the darkness everywhere. That's exactly depicting John 1:5. The light shines in darkness and dispels the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness of Satan, you think of this through history, the darkness of Satan has sought to overpower the light of Christ, but cannot do so. Even way back, Egypt as a nation, focused on Pharaoh, sought to squelch out and eradicate Israel as a nation. But they could not do it. Wicked Queen Athaliah, during the time of the split kingdom, sought to eradicate the entirety of the Davidic line of kings. But she couldn't do it. Or, of course, surrounding the birth of Christ, King Herod sought to murder and destroy and eradicate the Messiah. And he did it in spraying death throughout all of Bethlehem. But he couldn't do it. Satan, darkness, has sought to overpower the light of Christ, the light of God. But he cannot do it. The darkness could not overpower the light. And the light of Christ overpowered the darkness. And of course, that all culminates at the cross, where the Jewish leaders sought to put Christ to death, thinking if we just kill him, then it'll be done. But of course, that didn't work either, because the darkness cannot overpower the light. And Christ, the light of the world, rose from the dead. So you see all these things, this one truth here in John 1:5, the light shines in darkness and the darkness cannot overpower it. that's illustrated in all these different occasions, and at Christmas time it's poetically expressed in beautiful ways. So our text continues, true man, yet very God, from sin and death he saves us and lightens every load. That's a wonderful thought too, is it not? The hymn writer didn't have this in mind, but this picture comes to my mind, lightens every load. I think of Christian in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, when his load is taken off, the load of sin, when he meets Christ at the cross. Beautiful picture there. This flower of which Isaiah speaks is the God-man, our Savior, who removes our load of sin in salvation. Poetry creates pictures to communicate truth. And this is a beautiful poetic expression of the identity and the work of Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of God's plan for his people. Everything centers in Christ. He continues to blossom in the hearts of people all around the world as people come to the light. And that's why it is so important for us to be the light of the world ourselves as we reflect the light of Christ. Because people in our community need his love, need his light, need his salvation. And we must be the ones to tell them. Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the incarnation of God's love who came to sacrifice for our sins. He is the light of the world who dispels the darkness of sin and who will ultimately and finally eradicate all darkness and banish it to the lake of fire once and for all. I've tried to mention it every week, and I think I have, that as we look at Christmas season, we ought not just think about the first advent. We ought to also use that as a springboard to look forward to the second advent. Because all of the darkness will ultimately and finally and fully be dispelled when Christ returns. And what a glorious day that will be. And we can look forward to his second coming. So let's take our supplemental notebook then tonight. And we'll turn to that hymn, C8. In the back. C8.